Well, I'm going to let you go ahead and be seated. Thank you for being here, and I'm excited to have Brother Fugit preach the next message, and I was just asking him. He was ordained about 30 years ago and has been in Clays Mill Road this May, will be 25 years in one place, and God has done some amazing things in Lexington. I remember when he first went there, the fellows in the area told him that Lexington is a graveyard for preachers. But instead of packing it in, he went in there and prayed and worked and raised the dead. I mean, built a great work for God. God's used him in a marvelous way, and I appreciate his friendship, love him, thank God for him. Always am blessed by his preaching. But I very much appreciate the sacrifice that he and his people made for a number of years to host this conference like the people of Faith Baptist Church are doing at present. That is no small task, and I don't take that for granted. That is a big burden to assume, and I thank God for the people that believe in what we're doing enough to assume that burden and be a part of that. And Brother Fugit did that for many years, his people did, and sacrificed, and had some wonderful conferences here. So I'm always delighted to have him speak, and he always blesses my heart. He always has something that's helpful and will meet needs. So we're going to have the college fellows come from Providence Baptist College and sing, and after they sing, Brother Fugit will come preach our next message.
They hung their heads in sorrow. Jesus, their Lord, had died. No reason to live tomorrow. 11 bowed down and cried. Then Mary ran down the dusty road, crying, "Peter, come see where he lay. I've seen the Master outside the tomb, and he is risen today."
Jesus came out alive, and the darkness ran away. The light in the tomb dispelled the gloom when Jesus rose that day. Oh, the place where they laid him is empty. No power could keep him inside. He holds today the keys to the grave. Jesus came out alive.
Thomas doubted her story. In grief you imagine this thing. Till I've seen the hands that were riven, touch his side, I will never believe. Then an awesome presence filled this place. Jesus appeared in the room.
Thomas declared it, "My Lord and my God, you're risen today from the tomb." Jesus came out alive, and the darkness ran away. The light in the tomb dispelled the gloom when Jesus rose that day. Oh, the place where they laid him is empty. No power could keep him inside. He holds today the keys to the grave. Jesus came out alive. Jesus came out alive, and the darkness ran away. The light in the tomb dispelled the gloom when Jesus rose that day. Oh, the place where they laid him is empty. No power could keep him inside. He holds today the keys to the grave. Jesus came out alive. He holds today the keys to the grave. Jesus came out alive, came out alive, came out alive.
Well, amen. Isn't that good? I like that. Good singing. I appreciate that, men. And I appreciate Providence Baptist College, and excited about what God's doing in this day, aren't you? I love church. I'm still excited about church, and look forward to being here this morning. And I'm so glad to have the opportunity and privilege to be a part of this conference. I appreciate Brother Angel. He's a friend. He's one of the my favorite preachers. I love to hear Brother Angel preach. Our folks enjoy hearing him. And then I believe it was 1990, the first Revival Fires Conference that I attended in Louisville, and I've attended most all of them, maybe all of them, since then, and we had the privilege to host a few of those. And Brother Coral has been a dear friend, and I am glad to invest in the Revival Fires ministry. And I tell preachers, you'll never go wrong by investing in the life of a man who's a personal soul winner and who holds the line and has stayed by the stuff all of these years. I don't know a better writer. I don't know. If you don't have the book on compromise, you need to get a hold of that book and read it. And that's not a one-read book. That's a reference book that you need to get a hold of, and always good material. It's always good to see friends here. I appreciate you, preacher friends. And what a blessing, and I appreciate your faithfulness and work. It's good to have Commonwealth Baptist College graduates that are here, some serving in ministry as a pastor, some as assistants, and we're thankful for what God is doing there, and it's good to see you here at the conference. I love this conference because it's a preaching conference, and I appreciated, of course, Brother Smith and Brother Gilman last night, as I always do. And as I sat there this morning and listened to Brother Booth preach, I thought of Brother Smith's sermon, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah, and where are the Elijahs of the Lord God?" And I said, well, thank God there's another one that still believes in God and still believes in revival. Now, when you quit believing in revival, you might as well go right ahead and write your obituary and make your funeral arrangements, because you're in the way of folks that believe that we can have revival. You say, you ever think we'll have world revival? I don't know, but I'm having revival, and I'm trying to help folks around me. We can have revival in my house. We walk with God in my house. And so anyway, I love it, and I enjoyed the preaching. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. I appreciate Brother C riding up with me to the meeting yesterday. And just exciting to see what God is doing. You know, I hear folks say all the time, they tell me, I did a bus conference last week in California, and a fellow said, isn't the bus ministry dying? I said, well, do you know folks died in every town in America last night? So are you going to quit living because somebody died last night? And you want to focus on somebody that died? I said, if you look in the newspaper, you'll also find there was a bunch of folks born yesterday. And I'm not going to sit around and watch people die. I'm excited about what's alive. And so I love the bus ministry. Over 1,100 riders Sunday. I love it. I love the bus ministry. You know, I'm concerned, and this is not the message. I thought of preaching this. We're going after the people in churches today that Jesus didn't go after. You know what Jesus said? I'm here to call the sinner to repentance. I'm here for the sick. I'm here for the lost. And then he said specifically, there's some folks I'm not going after because they don't need a physician and they don't need a savior. And we're trying to market that crowd and fill our church up with that crowd rather than going after the sinner that Jesus went after. You say, don't you think everybody needs to be saved? Certainly so. But I want to go after the people Jesus went after. And when you do, you have the same results. I think back of the churches of yesteryear, and somehow we think those big auditoriums were filled with doctors, lawyers, and aristocrats. They were filled with a bunch of sinners, and some of them hadn't even had a bath yet. And I'm telling you, in those churches, this section was a section of sinners of a different label, and had these guys, and all the way through. And so anyway, I'm excited about the ministry. Let me get to the message. Stand with me, if you will, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. We're going to begin in verse number 15. The Bible says, I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way. Notice that phrase, if you will, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse and army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as a tow, that is a wick of a lamp that is turned out. It's quenched. And he said, I'm going to quench them as you would take your hand or take a snuffer, not that you chew, a snuffer, and that you put out the light. Just make sure you understand which snuff I was talking about there. I am from Kentucky, you know, so I'm used to explaining that whether you needed it or not. Verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way. Notice that statement, if you will. It's a repeat of verse number 16. The Bible says, which maketh a way. He says, I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this message as a part of this conference already. You've spoken to our hearts. You've challenged us and stirred us. And Lord, I pray that you would continue your work in our hearts and it would go all the way through the end of the conference. And then, Lord, would bring forth blessings and would bring forth Christians that are closer to you and doing a better work for you. Lord, how we need to be reminded, as I read so often, of you reminding the disciples while they were right in the middle of the work, and yet you had to get their attention about matters. May that happen in this meeting. I pray that you'd bless now in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As a pastor, and being there for almost 25 years, I counsel with my people, I pray for my people. I love them, and I really want them to know the joy and the victories of the Christian life. Three young boys asked permission of the school principal if they could come see me. They did. They came to my office, and the older boy, I believe he was maybe 12, the second one was 10 and 8 or close to those ages, he said, Preacher, we have to go to the court today, and you see our mom and dad is getting a divorce, and we have to tell the judge which one we want to live with. And the little boy's lip began to quiver, and he said, But Preacher, we want to live with Mom and Dad. As sometimes as a preacher, as a pastor, you wish you could just fix things with your hand. Now, I'll be honest, as sometimes I don't have an answer, and I didn't that day. I knelt between those boys, and we prayed, and we asked God to make a difference and to change that situation. A young mother sat in my office with her husband. They had two children, and the third was on the way. She said to me, Preacher, we found out from the doctor this week that the baby that I'm carrying has a deformity. The brain of the child is not inside the skull. It is growing on the outside of the skull, and they said the baby is not going to live, and they've asked me to go ahead and have an abortion. Preacher, I just can't do that. There's no way I can do that. And I don't know what God's going to do or what He's doing, but Preacher, can you help me? I got on my knees with that young couple and I said, God, I can't explain the problem. I can't fix the problem. But Lord, we sure need your help today. When you look at Isaiah 43, the direct speaking was that God was going to deliver them from Babylon. The prophetic teaching is that one day He's going to destroy the world and the world of Babylon, and you and I are going to be, and we are, on the winning side. And He talks about what He is going to do, and then He uses as an illustration what He's already done for Israel. When I think of the miracles of what God did for Israel, I think of four major things. First of all, they were in bondage in the land of Egypt, and there was no way out. Second of all, they came to the Red Sea, and there was no way across. Thirdly, they came into the wilderness, and there was no food, there was no water, there was no way to survive. Fourthly, as they came to Canaan, the Jordan River separated them from the land of Canaan, and there was no way across the Jordan River. I want to show you what the Bible says, and then point out what it does not say. The Bible says in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way." May I say this morning, the Bible doesn't say, "The Lord which shows us the way." Because there was no way out of Egypt. There was no way across the Red Sea. There was no way to make it through the wilderness. There was no way across the Jordan River. And so when folks ask me in counseling, or when I'm trying to be of help to someone in counseling, and they say, "Pastor, I just don't see a way," I say, "Aren't you glad that we have a God? He's not a tour guide through life that shows us a way. He's a God that can make a way to accomplish His will." Did you see the difference? There is a difference. You say, "Preacher, I'm facing a problem today. I just don't see a way out." And you're probably right. There probably isn't one. Aren't you glad you serve a God who can make one? The children of Israel were in bondage in the land of Egypt. They were slaves. They were driven by hard taskmasters, by hard slave masters. And God had said that He would deliver them, but the truth is, there was no way. They did not have the ability. They did not have the strength. They did not have the organization. And there was word that God was going to raise up a deliverer. And of course, Pharaoh said, "That's not going to happen on my watch. In fact, I'll make sure that every male child that is born, they are killed at birth." And I'll tell you what, God may raise up a deliverer sometime, but He's not going to raise up a deliverer on my watch. I don't know about you, but I sort of think it's comical and humorous to read sometimes what God did. God not only raised a deliverer, He raised him on Pharaoh's knee. God not only raised a deliverer, He ate Pharaoh's food. He drank Pharaoh's water. He lived in Pharaoh's house. Can you see Pharaoh sitting there with that mean look on his face and all of those soldiers around him? And He's telling them that they're going to kill every baby that is born. And He's ruthless as could be, and sitting on his knee as a little three-year-old boy. He pulls on Pharaoh's beard while he's talking to his soldiers. He puts his finger on his nose while he's talking to Pharaoh's while he's talking to his soldiers. And he said, "You listen to me. God will not raise up a deliverer. I don't care what they think. You kill those babies." And God said, "You're right. There's not a way, but I'm a God who can make a way." You know the story. They were delivered from the land of Egypt. And they did leave. And the Bible says they made their way out. And of course, Pharaoh, in anger, he called for his army to follow them and to bring them to their death. And those people, they got to the Red Sea. And they said, "Moses, I don't see a bridge over the sea. I don't see a tunnel under the sea. I don't see a way around the sea. We're in trouble. We're going to die. There is no way." Moses, across. And Moses said, "You're right. There is no way. God, we need Your help. I'm glad today that I serve a God. He's more than a tour guide through the difficulties of life. He didn't show me a way, because sometimes there's not a way, but He's a God who can make a way." And the Bible says, of course, as you know, the waters parted, and they walked across on dry land, and they went over on the other side. They said, "Well, I never saw that before." Whew! Here comes Pharaoh's army charging. We better get on. And then the waters begin to go. And they look and they see chariots and they see soldiers floating as God has drowned every last one of them. You listen to me today. You're probably facing a problem. There's not a way out. You're probably carrying a burden that you're not able to carry. You probably face difficulties that there is no way. Aren't you glad this morning that you serve a God who can make a way when there is no way? They came to the wilderness. They said, Moses, we got a problem. There's no Walmart out here. There's not even anything growing out here. It'd been better if we'd have just stayed in Egypt. And you know what they said? Dumbest thing I've ever heard. We'd rather have the leeks, garlics, and onions. I'd rather starve to death. By the way, there is a diet with leeks, garlics, and onions. And that, you don't really lose weight, but you look thinner from a distance if you'll eat those things. You ought to try it. You've tried all the other ones. You may see a new book that I'm going to have published with Revival Fires, new diet book, Leeks, Garlics, and Onions. But anyway, Moses, we don't have any water out here. Moses said, you're right, we don't, do we? God, where is the water? There isn't any, Moses. Where's the food? There's not any, Moses. What are we going to do? I'm going to give you food from heaven. You're going to take the rod and you're going to smite the rock of Horeb. And I'm going to give water up from a rock. Can I tell you something? I serve a God this morning. While there are many questions in my life, I don't know about next year. I don't know about next month. I don't know about decisions and directions for today. But I serve a God that can make a way. He can move a mountain if a mountain's in the way. He can part the water if the water is in the way. And of course, He did the same as they came to the Jordan River. I'm here to tell you today, it's time that we stop looking for excuses. It's time that we stop looking to the world for a way. There probably isn't a way, and that's what causes us to get on our face before God and say, God, what are we going to do? And God says, I'll make a way if you'll just keep doing right. I have a goal to start 50 churches in our state. We're getting close to 30. We have another new one starting this coming Sunday. Another Baptist church. They're all independent Baptist churches. A young man came to see me recently. He said, Preacher, I'm a junior in college and I'm excited about going back to Boston to start a church. And he shared with me his dream and his goal, but he said, Preacher, I've been looking at the price of property and the availability of property and the price of buildings. I just don't see a way. I don't know what to do. And I didn't say, well, you go to conferences and you learn how to take a survey and see what the people want. You go to Idea Day and you figure out what kind of band you need. And I said to him, well, son, you have discovered the first right thing. There is no way. He said, what do I do? I said, you get on your knees. Right now as a junior. And you ask God to make a way. And I said, in 10 years, you're going to tell me, Preacher, I can't believe what God has done. And I tell you something, I'd rather serve a God who made a way, and I can't explain it other than saying God made a way. I'd rather serve a God like that any time than to tell you what I have done and how I made a way and what I did to overcome. No, sir, dear friend, there have been many a time when there was no way out and there was no way forward. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't see a way. And God said, there's a reason you don't see a way. There's not one. But I'm going to make a way. And God makes a way for His will to be done. You say, I don't know if I can build a church. I just don't see a way. I hear how difficult it is in these days. It's always been difficult. There's never been a day that it was easy. give birth to a church. There's never been a day it's been easy. But I'll tell you something, you'll waste your time if you leave off prayer and you leave off faith in God and you go running around this country trying to find some kind of a book or some kind of ideas of worldly methods to market the world. You get on your face before God. I could tell you stories right now until dark tonight of what God has done to open doors and to make a way to plant churches across the state and in places where they said, "You can't plant a church here. I serve a God that makes a way." God will make a way in the time of trouble. He said He would. Psalm number 50 and verse number 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." I read this story many years ago, and probably familiar to the preachers, and maybe many of you that are here, but I read the story of an only survivor of a shipwreck. And he was thrown on an uninhabited island. He managed to build himself a hut. And he had a few things that he had salvaged from the wreck of the ship. He asked God for deliverance. He prayed. He watched for ships to come by. And when he saw them in the distance, he would try to get their attention. He would scream and yell, and all to no avail. One day, as he was hunting, and as he came back to his hut, he saw that the hut was on fire, and everything that he had would soon be lost. He sat down in the sand, discouraged and defeated. The next morning, as the sun rose, there was a ship making its way to the island. He ran to the ship, and the man got off the ship. He said, "Hey, we saw your smoke signal yesterday evening. We thought you might need help." God never takes anything from you to hurt you. God never burns anything in my life. He never takes anything away so I'll have less. He takes what I have so He can give me more in the time of trouble. He's a God that can make a way. He makes a way. Doesn't say there's a way. He said there's a God. A God that can make a way. In the time of trials, God makes a way. 1 John 3:13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, He said, "The world, they'll persecute you, but be of good cheer." He said, "I've overcome the world." There are trials that come. Last year, I saw something happen that I had heard could happen in America, but I didn't think it would happen in Kentucky. After the June 26 ruling of the Supreme Court, which, by the way, you ought to read the late Justice Scalia's response to that ruling. He said, "Today I'm less concerned with the definition of marriage as I am the fact we just lost what we fought the American Revolution for, the right to rule ourselves." He said, "As of this ruling, we're no longer a democracy. We are now an oligarchy ruled by unelected lawyers." Our governor had already changed the marriage license in six places to accommodate same-sex marriage. Fox News reported that there were three county clerks in Kentucky that was not going to give a marriage license. That's not true. And I want to tell you something. If you trust Fox News, you're in trouble. There may be some folks that would tell the truth, but I'm going to tell you something. They have an agenda, a propaganda. It may be the right side of the left coin, but the whole coin's rotten. Let me tell you something. That thing's a mess. They said there were three clerks. I was in the governor's office or outside his office with 57 of the 120 clerks. They said she wouldn't issue a license. It's not true. They would not solemnize the marriage with their signature. You see, they were filing deeds that property owned by same-sex couples. The problem was not issuing of the license, it was solemnizing of the marriage. 57 clerks said, I was with them, with the governor, Steve Beshear. And they said, would you change this so whoever performs the ceremony can sign it, solemnize the marriage, we'll file it, but I'm not going to solemnize a marriage that's against the Word of God. Kim Davis, 47 years of age, stood before a judge, told her, by the way, the governor said you can do your job or resign. If you Christians can't do your job, just resign. Just leave state office. He said it once, he said it 20 times, do your job or resign. Judge Bunning said to Kim Davis, you have to issue license or go to jail. She said, I'll go to jail. They handcuffed her. They shackled her. Standing there in a dress. Now, you heard the criticism. Married four times. You know what? It's true. And she'd love to have the opportunity to tell you what happened to her. On her mother-in-law's deathbed, she said, Kim, I want you to go to church. She said, I don't want to go to church. She said, that's my wish for you before I die, that you go to church. She went to church. And friends, she got saved. Her life changed. She said, if Christ would die for me, I'll live for Him if I have to go to jail. By the way, you'd love her husband, Joe. You remember the guy on CNN with the overalls and the old straw hat? They didn't put his interview on CNN because when they interviewed him, you know what he said? He said, the old lady likes that First Amendment. He said, that second one's my favorite. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Old Joe believes in it, too. They put her in jail. Then the judge said, bring her back out. They brought her back out and said, Clerk Davis, you need to give your clerks the power to sign the marriage license. She said, I won't give them authority to do what I won't do. Put her in jail. 5 days and five nights. They said she did not obey the oath that she gave the Constitution. That's not true. The oath that she gave was before. And I'm going to tell you something. Well, if we don't put the Supreme Court back in the basement where they belong and Congress get back to doing what they're supposed to do, we're finished in our country as far as our government is concerned. I put together a rally. I invited folks. I got on my radio and television station and I said, or television program, and I said, we're going to have a rally. I want you to come and stand with Kim Davis. I've secured the Capitol grounds. We had 10,000 people show up to stand with her. A man was running for governor. He's a good friend of mine. He's a good man, Matt Bevin. Matt grew up in New Hampshire. I met him 3 years ago. I said, Matt, where'd you go to school? He said, well, you know what? I went to just a little bitty school. I said, yes. I said, what kind of school? He said, it was in the basement of a church. There was 30 students, and we did a curriculum called ACE. I said, how many times you failed math pace 75? That thing's a trick. It's to fail. Everybody fails math anyway. Came time for the election. All of the polls, by the way, polls and pundits are just alike. They're wrong. They're propaganda machines. And they said, Matt Bevin doesn't have a chance. There are 120 counties in Kentucky. He carried 107 of the 120 counties. He's already closed two abortion clinics. On Easter Sunday, his social media account said, he is not here, for he is risen. He was down in the mountains, and before they started their meeting, he called on my brother Chris to lead in prayer. And One of the people said to him, said, is this appropriate for a governor to have prayer at a state meeting? He said, I don't know if it's appropriate or not. I'm a Christian. I pray wherever I am. And if you don't like it, you'll have to get used to it because that's the way it's going to be for the next 4 years. And when they said there is no way, he maketh a way. I'm glad I serve a God who doesn't try to help me find a way and hope there is a way. I'm glad I have a God, dear friend, when there is no way, He can make a way. When there is no money, He can provide the money. When there is no way, when there is no ability, He can move the mountain. He can part the water. You can do what God called you to do. May I say God's call is beyond our abilities. And when you say there's no way, you've started off right. There is no way. His calling is beyond my ability, which requires me to have faith in Him. And in my faith in Him and my time of prayer, God provides a way. I'm glad that as a boy, I watched God make a way. I'm glad as a teenager, I've seen God make a way. And I want to tell you something. I believe what God did in past generations, He can do again today. But we've got to have faith to believe that He's a God who can make a way. I'm glad I grew up simple. I actually grew up poor, but we didn't know it. We thought everybody grew up like we did. I'm glad I saw my dad pray for coal, for our coal furnaces for our church. I'm glad that as a boy, 8 or 9 years old, watching my dad pray and hearing him pray and cry and say, Lord, I have a family to feed. I have a wife to take care of. God, I pray that You would provide. I watched God provide again and again and again. I just got to the place I believed if you didn't have it, you just ask God for it. I just got to the place that when they said there's no way, you just go ahead and do it anyway. I remember one Sunday night my dad prayed, oh, and there wasn't enough money in the offering to pay the church bills, let alone for him to get a salary. And oh, he prayed, and I sat on the couch and I cried as I watched him weep and I heard him pray. The next morning, he went to the post office. The mail didn't come to us. We went to the post office. Everybody's address was the same. General Delivery, Chavez, Kentucky, 41727. And the postmaster gave the mail out when you went in. I remember him coming running inside that single wide trailer with an envelope over his head and then two $100 bills. He said, we prayed for this last night. God mailed it Friday. He and my mama danced around the kitchen floor. I didn't have anybody to dance with. I just stood there and watched them dance and had a good time. I'm glad I serve a God that makes a way. Almost 25 years of God's goodness and God's blessings. But you know where we are today? We're in a rented building. We've outgrown our church. I've looked for buildings. I've looked for land. We own 25 acres. But it doesn't fit into the ordinance for us to build a church. It's agriculture, they say. I think this summer, I think I'm going to raise some organic hogs and chickens. I know how to do it. And June and July is the best time. I turned in a set of plans to... We bought houses around our church, like other churches have done in years gone by. We bought houses all around our church, and we submitted a set of plans at the first of this month that we would build a new auditorium and then use just the back lots of those houses so the face of the neighborhood wouldn't change, but our parking could extend into the back. There's a road that dead ends on our parking lot, just a guardrail between the end of the road and parking lot. And I asked for three things. I want to tear down this building and build a bigger one. I want to expand the parking into these backyards. And I want to take down the guardrail so we can drive on to our parking lot. Last Friday morning, the company that we had hired to submit those plans, they built 40 churches in Kentucky. spending $15,000 to ask permission. To ask permission. They called him Friday. He called me and said, "Preacher, it's not going to happen. Neighbors have organized. They got lawyers." He said, it's just not going to happen. You say, "What are you going to do?" "I'm just waiting to see. I'm just standing there at the Red Sea. I don't know what he's going to do. Why should I be discouraged?" When God told them here what He was going to do to deliver them from Babylon, He reminded them of what He's already done. And by the way, He said, "I'll do a new thing." God never won two battles alike. If He did, we'd write down the method and we'd sell it in a book. I love the way God works. I read that battle where God just took the wheels off the chariots and the chariot drove hard. That's my style of fighting right there. I read one time God just stood up in heaven and threw rocks at them. I got 25 that time. I read one time God sends bees. That's a good one. What a way. I mean, these guys look like they're breakdancing over there and they're fighting bees. God says, "Dig the valley full of ditches." Why? Just dig the valley full of ditches. Walk around Jericho for 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk around seven times. Why? Just do it. Our folks, they keep saying, "What are we going to do?" I said, "We're going to keep going soul winning. We're just going to keep going." Had almost 200 visitors Sunday. Had 62 professions of faith. The last baptism Sunday night was a 78-year-old Marine. You say, "What are you going to do?" I don't know. But I serve a God who can make a way. I'm anxious to tell you. And it's been this way for 30 years. They said, would you be able to afford this? I said, "I've never been able to afford anything I've ever done." I called the company that owns the property, that owned the property where our college is in 2000. I said, "I understand you own this property on Versailles Road, and I'm interested in buying it." He said, "Good, I'm interested in selling it." I said, "I'll give you $1 million. He said to me, "As a down payment?" He said, "The price is $9 million. I said, "I'll give you $1 million. He said, "I don't think so." I said, "Write down the number." He said, "I don't think I'll be needing it." But the day did come. Thoroughbred industry decided to open an equine hospital there. They couldn't get it passed. A winery came in. They wanted to build plant grapes and build a winery. Couldn't get it passed. Months and months and months and months passed. I called him back. I said, "I want to buy the property." He said, "What do you give?" I said, $1 million. He said, "I'll take it." I sent him a check for $50,000. I had 90 days to pay the $1 million. I went to the bank. The bank said, "No problem. We can do it. We do have good credit. We paid our bills for 25 years. I haven't done everything I wanted to do, but I paid my bills. 25 years. Hear what I said? Paid my bills. 30 days before time to close, the corporate bank sent two executives to my office and said, "We are sorry to tell you that our bank has backed out of the loan. The $1 million. I said, "You can't back out." I gave him the last $50,000 I had. "I'm going to lose my $50,000. I have a contract." They said, "I'm sorry. We're not going to do it." They got up and walked out. I fell on my face. I began to cry and said, "Oh God, I know this is your will. How in the world? I can't come up with $1 million in 30 days. I don't have time to go to a bank and get a loan in 30 days. I was on my knees when my phone rang. Fellow from out of state said, "Brother Fugit, how you doing?" I said, "I'm doing all right." He said, "I felt burdened for you and I wanted to call you. Is there anything I can do for you?" I said, "No, sir, not to my knowledge." He said, "Do you have any financial needs?" I said, "Well, I'm talking on the phone like this." I said, "Well, we just got a loan pulled back for $1 million. We're going to lose a piece of property." He said, "I'll wire it to your account. We'll figure out later how you can pay it back." There was no way. But I don't serve a God that's just a tour guide through the tough times of life. I serve a God when there's a mountain in the way, He can move it. I serve a God when there's a water in the way, He can part it. I serve a God when there's no water to drink and can give water from the rock that will flow through the wilderness. I serve a God that can rain manna from heaven. When the woman with the issue of blood for 30-some years and she had spent all and she concluded there is no way, a dear friend, she touched the hem of the garment of one who can make a way. I'm telling you today, quit listening to the crowd that says you can't. And if they tell you there's no way, agree with them and tell them you're right. There is no way. But I serve a God. I serve a God that maketh a way. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us today to understand just who You are. You're not a wealthy banker. You're not an elected official that has power. You're the God that stepped out where there was nowhere to step. Reached out where there was nowhere to reach, and You began to speak, and this world came into existence. You're a God that maketh a way. It's exciting to look back, but oh God, may we look forward, and when things seem impossible, may we be reminded of what You've done in the past to let us know, when there is no way, I'll make a way. In Jesus' name. Amen.